I'm going to be reading today from Titus chapter 3, the first seven verses. Paul, writing to Titus, says this: remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And as we get ready to preach, would you just lift your hands, your voices one more time, and would you love the Lord together? Jesus, we magnify You. God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for what You've done in us. You are great and greatly to be praised, and we magnify Your name. We magnify Your name. I'm going to preach today for a little while. I said that last week and preached a really long time, so hopefully it'll be just a little while. But I'm going to preach today on this thought. You see it on the screen behind me. Redemptive lift. Redemptive lift. God bless you. You may be seated. It is the process and the way in which the airplane wing is constructed that when the wind goes over the wing, it causes lift to occur. I don't know all the science. You could look it up. You could probably watch videos on it. But I just know that it's true that the shape of the wing and the way in which the air is going to hit it with the forward momentum of a plane makes it lift. Planes are not designed to run around on the runway. They're not designed to drive down the road. Planes are designed to fly and to be lifted up, and it is their design and the wind that comes along that causes that to rise. In the same way, a hot air balloon, it's just filled with cold air until you put the fire to it. But when the fire heats the air inside of the balloon, as you know, hot air rises. And the hotter the air, the faster it rises, the higher it rises. Just like with a plane and just like with a hot air balloon, that wind and that fire, just as they cause those two flying vehicles to rise up, you and I are designed to be lifted up. We're not designed to be down here, but we are designed that when God saves us, that we have redemptive lift, that we are lifted higher, we are elevated. And all of that will culminate one day when we are called up higher, when with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, we are gathered together with Jesus in the air. We will be lifted up then, but God wants us to be lifted up now. He doesn't want us to stay as we are when He finds us and when He saves us, but He has designed us to have redemptive lift. Redemptive lift, it was a phrase I was introduced to back in the early 90s by my then boss, and maybe he was my teacher at the time before he became my boss. But it was maybe coined, the phrase was coined by the father of the church growth movement, Donald McGavran. And what he observed on his time in the mission field overseas was this: that when people would come to Jesus, when they would start following Jesus, it didn't matter if it was a third world country, everybody's in poverty. It didn't matter what the situation, the economic situation, the demographic situation. It didn't really matter what they started out. But what he observed was this, is that when people would start following Jesus, their life would get better. When people would start serving Jesus and following his word, their life would increase. Their wealth would go up. If they were in poverty, they might come out of poverty. If things were really bad in their family history and their family tree would now begin to blossom, and their generations subsequently would be better off because of them coming to Jesus. And he called it redemptive lift. That when people are redeemed and they're saved, something takes place in their lives beyond them just going from being lost to now found, or being on their way to hell to now being on their way to heaven. Something would happen in their situation and in their lives in this present world called redemptive lift. It doesn't mean that life would be devoid of problems, but it just meant that life was going to be better than it was. Following Jesus should create lift in our lives. Following Jesus causes my life to be better. It doesn't make everything great all at once, but everything begins to lift up, and my overall life becomes better when I follow Jesus. I got a couple of amens and a hallelujah. God wants to give you redemptive lift. Now, there are some caveats to what I'm going to say, and I will explain it as we go along. It doesn't mean we don't have difficult seasons, we don't have difficult situations and circumstance, but our lives will be better when we follow Jesus. Paul is writing to Timothy, or to Titus rather. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. And that means that Titus is pastoring of a local church, and Paul is writing to Titus to tell him how to instruct the people. He's telling them, Titus, this is what you need to tell the people how they should live. It's your responsibility as the pastor to tell them what to do and what not to do when it comes to their spiritual life and their spiritual well-being. And so Paul is exhorting Titus on how to instruct the saints under his care. He is exhorting them to live up to their callings. And he says they're no longer to live like they lived before they found Jesus. They're no longer to live according to their sinful ways, but their life should be different. And what I've come to preach to you is this today. When your life changes from following Jesus, everything gets better. Your life just gets better. God just works in your life. His word is true, and his word will not return void. So when you live according to his word, things just get better. Anybody found that to be true? That living for Jesus just changes things. It's not I'm just going to heaven, but my relationship changes. My life changes. My status in the world and my financial position changes when I follow Jesus. Understand that redemptive lift starts with our salvation. It's not just any old thing. It's not just anything is redemption, but when we're saved, we are redeemed. And when we're redeemed, this process begins at that moment of our salvation. The Greek root word for redemption or to be redeemed means to loose or to set free. It's used of freeing someone from chains or freeing someone from slavery, freeing someone from prison. They have been redeemed. They have been set loose, and they have been set free from what had once bound them. And Paul would say this, or Peter would say this rather, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our aimless conduct received from the traditions of our father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is what has redeemed us. Our redemption has been bought by Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed us out of a sinful, fallen world and from the bondages of sin. We were, no matter what your age when you came to Jesus, you were a slave to sin. All of us were bound by sin. Paul would write to the church at Rome, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody was a sinner. not just the 30-year-olds and the 40-year-olds and the 50-year-olds and the 60-year-olds, but the 11-year-olds like I was when I got the Holy Ghost, the 7-year-old like my daughter was when she got the Holy Ghost, the 9-year-old like my wife was. It didn't really matter. We were all sinners and had fallen short of the glory of God. All of us needed to be redeemed. And Paul would say to Titus, and I read it, we also ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were just like everybody else until Jesus saved us. And because we were lost and undone, we couldn't come to Jesus, so he had to come to us. We couldn't reconcile ourselves to him. We couldn't make our way to him, so he made his way to us in the form of a human called Jesus Christ, and he draws us to himself. He reaches out to us, and he puts his grace out there as a feeler to say, hey, I want you to come into relationship with me. And it's not by our works of righteousness, Paul would write in Titus 3:5, that has saved us, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ that drew us to himself and results in our salvation. Anybody thankful that God has saved you? Anybody thankful that God has delivered you and he has set you free? Where would we be if it were not for the grace of God that had brought us into relationship with him? But after our salvation, we are to be different. And this is where redemptive life begins to play out. Earlier, Paul would write to Titus, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He didn't redeem us so we could stay like we were. He didn't redeem us so we could continue living like we were living. He redeemed us from our lawless deeds. He redeemed us, to put it in our current terms, he redeemed us to bring us out of sin, of our sinful lifestyles and our sinful way of doing things, our sinful habits and our sinful behaviors and our sinful affections and our sinful motives. He saved us to bring us out of all of that and for us to do and be zealous of good works. That means we're different. Look at your neighbor and say, you should be different now. You should be living different now. Colossians 1 would say this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's what repentance is all about. It's a transformation. It's a turning from one lifestyle to another. It's turning from following ourselves to following Jesus. Turning away from sin to turning to holiness and turning to righteousness. But here's the truth of the matter. While redemptive lift is God's plan for your neighbor and it's God's plan for you, it correlates or corresponds to our areas of commitment. That means that if we're uncommitted to God in one area, we're not going to see redemptive lift in that area. But every area of our lives where we are committed to him and we're seeking to follow him and seeking to live in the way his word wants us to live, we can expect that our lives to be elevated in that area, our lives to be elevated in that way. Now, I know it would be nice if we just come to Jesus and we had no more problems. How many of you actually may have been told that before you came to Jesus? If you just serve Jesus, all your problems will go away. Anybody ever tell you that? Man, you had better people than I've seen some people out there that they do the salesman job. You just follow Jesus, you'll never have a problem again. It would be great if that were true. And that if everything in our life just was boom, man, it's just all sunshine and roses. But it really corresponds to our areas and our level of commitment. If we want to get to heaven, but we don't want to follow His word in an area, we can't expect to be blessed in that area. We can't expect His word to work if we're not living His word and we're not obeying His word. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 5. He lists out 8 Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a reward for those who do certain things or are in a certain situation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do they get? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. What do they get? They obtain mercy. You don't show mercy, guess what you don't get? Mercy. You don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, guess what you don't get? Righteousness. There is a correlation between what we seek after and what we where we follow, the areas in which we follow Him, and the blessings and the lift that can occur. So what are some areas we should see redemptive lift? Well, the obvious place to start is this, is you should see spiritual lift in your life. You should see your spiritual life get better because you've come into relationship with Him. You were once lost and now you're found. You were once blind, but now you see. There was a wall of separation between you and God. You couldn't get to Him. It was this wall of enmity, this wall of bitterness and hatred, and you were at odds with Jesus. But when you come to Him in relationship, He tears down that wall of separation. And now you and He who were like this are now together. And that wall of separation is gone. And now I'm in relationship with Him. That's a difference and a change that takes place in my life when I'm redeemed. I'm now right with God. I go from being not a son to becoming a son of God when I am redeemed and I am born again. I'm changed spiritually. I'm now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new because I have been born again and I am in relationship with Him. I now worship Him in public and in private. I am now in this relationship where I can talk to Jesus and He can talk to me and I hear His voice when He talks because He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Spiritually, I'm elevated. Spiritually, things have gotten better. When you come to Jesus, and the more you walk with Him, the more you learn how to hear His voice, the more you learn how to sense His leading and His guiding and what He's doing. We're a Pentecostal church, so I'll just talk about this for a second. So I've had people, they ask me, when they... And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to talk about speaking in tongues here in just a little bit. But I really want to talk about this sensitivity to the Spirit. I don't claim to be an expert or the most sensitive person. I try to follow the leading of the Spirit. But it's something that you learn over time as you sense His leading and His guiding. He's not talking in my ear and He's not writing it on my iPad. He's just speaking it. He's impressing me. But one of the things that sometimes people, when they first come to Jesus, they get the Holy Ghost, they speak in a language they don't know, and then it doesn't happen for a long time. And then preachers or others, they'll walk into church, man, they'll start speaking in tongues. Anybody ever wonder, like, what's going on with that? Anybody? All I can tell you is this, is that there's something that over time, you become spiritually more attuned to what He's doing. You become more sensitive to what He's doing. And I've likened it this way, and maybe I never would have done it if we didn't have such a multicultural and bilingual church. I know some 700 words in Spanish. Mi nombre es Mark. I mean, you know, that was three plus an English word. Gloria a Dios. I mean, what a, and if I say it the wrong way, it's like, by God. Got to put the inflection on the right point. As they say, got to get the right syllable there. Never mind. But here's what, when you're learning a language, and it's not a learned language. We don't learn to speak in tongues. Like I have no idea what I'm saying when I'm speaking in tongues. But here's what I liken it to. Just like if you're learning English or I'm learning Spanish, the more you do it, the more fluent you become. And you ask me, you say something to me in Spanish, I might have to think about it, especially if you talk really fast. I'm like, oh yeah, comida, food. I'm all in, you know. But you become sensitive to the Spirit of God, and it's like, I don't have to spend 30 minutes getting prepped up and getting ramped up for me to begin to speak in tongues. I can just walk in and sense His presence, and I allow Him to speak through me. When He begins to pray, when I don't know what to pray, He just prays through me. It's spiritually. I'm not where I was at the age of 11, and hopefully I'm not where I was last year at this time, but He has been lifting me spiritually. As I become more and more like Him, I am lifted to become what He wants me to become. You'll even see redemptive lift mentally. How many of you would say, man, I need some of that? Thank you. Most of you are like, well, I'm good, man. I'm smart enough. But here's how it works. James would write this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. You don't have wisdom? God, I need you to tell me what to do. I need you to give me the wisdom to respond in this situation, the wisdom to know what to do here, and to know the wisdom and wisdom on how to live in this current culture, in this climate. God will just give you something you don't have because He gives it to you liberally if you ask. It will change your mentality. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding, the writer of Proverbs would say. We get knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you're following Jesus, you should be more wise and have more knowledge than you did before you came to Him. He's not necessarily going to make you a chemical engineer, but you know things that's going to get you to heaven, which are way more important because you've entered into a relationship with Him. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Things that the world would seem foolish, but it confounds them because they don't understand what you know. Because you're following Jesus. Paul would say this to the church at Rome as he makes his transition from all the things that God has done in their life. And then he makes this shift in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. He changes our mindset. He changes our worldview. He changes our mentality. And He gives us something we do not have. The Word of God will change your memory. John, I know on Thursday night, nobody memorized Psalm 23, except for my daughter, but she didn't want to speak up because she forgot until a little bit before class. Memorizing the Word of God will change your ability to memorize everything else. Me and John agree. I got a few nods. Studies have shown people that memorize the Scripture have better memories. Things they couldn't remember before, they start remembering. things they kept forgetting, they would remember. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. All I know is this. Whenever you're into the Word of God, guess what? It's going to elevate you. You're going to have wisdom and you're going to have knowledge. And when you study His Word and memorize His Word, He's going to lift you mentally. You may not have an IQ of 160, but whatever you got is going to be better when you follow Jesus and you get into His Word. It changes our life. We should see redemptive lift in our lifestyle and our morality. Paul would say things like this to the church at Ephesus, "Let him who steals, steal no longer. Whatever sin you've been doing, stop it. Whatever thing you've been doing that's against God, just don't do it anymore." It should change your lifestyle and your morality. You should be a better person because you are following Jesus Christ. The sexual immorality that maybe you were involved in, you don't do that any longer. The drugs and the alcohol and the addiction that you were into before, you don't do that any longer. You have freedom from addiction and you have better health. And even the world knows. Even the world knows that drugs and alcohol are bad for you, which is why they ask you at the doctor and they ask you on your life insurance policy, do you drink? Do you smoke? Do you do drugs? And if you say no, you get better rates. Your lifestyle should be different when you follow Jesus. And I realize it doesn't all happen overnight, which is why Paul would write to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you have been changed. You have been transformed. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We are different because we have been redeemed. We just live different. That God who is holy that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." When you take that serious, it changes your lifestyle. It changes the way you walk and the way you talk and the way you dress. You dress with gender distinction. You dress with modesty. Not adhering just to a set of rules, but you do it out of love for Him. "I do what I do because I love God and I love others." And oftentimes what happens with people, they get caught up and saying, "Well, that's legalism." And so they go the other way. "I don't want anything to do with any kind of rules or regulation." That's the wrong question is this. It's not how close can I get to the world and not go to hell, but what does God like? What would God want me to do? How would He want me to live? How would He want me to walk? And how would He want me to talk? How would He want me to dress? How would He want me to speak? The question is, how close can I get to God? And I've never seen anybody walk away from a holy lifestyle saying, "I'm walking away from this so I can be closer to Jesus." But I've seen a whole lot of people say, "I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to wear this anymore because I want to be close to Him. I want to do what makes Him happy. I want to do what He loves. I want to be in relationship with Him." And when I commit my life to living that way, everything just gets better. Relationally, and I've got to hurry, we should see redemptive lift. We're now in this relationship with God, and we love Him where once we didn't really want anything to do with Him. We've got this God relationship that changes our lives. Now, instead of having issues with our neighbor, we love our neighbor. Maybe the issue's still there, but we love them because He commands us to love them. We love our enemy where before we were out to get them. We were out to take vengeance on them because of what they said and what they did, but now we love them. It changes our relationships. And living for Jesus gives you a better family. If you're sitting next to a family member, why don't you look over to them and say, it gives us a better family. Living for Jesus makes you a better husband. Living for Jesus will make you a better wife. Living for Jesus will make you a better son or daughter. Living for Jesus will make you a better aunt or uncle or grandparent or grandchild, because now you have integrity. Now you can, whatever you say you're going to do, you actually do it, because you're walking in truth and you're walking according to His ways. Money doesn't change and make us better families. Had a friend of mine. He worked for the Overland Park. He was a police officer with Overland Park. And we had him do a ride around with us before we moved here. And we drove around Olathe. We drove around Lenexa. I knew we weren't going to plant in Overland Park, so we didn't really go there. And this is what he said. He said, it doesn't really matter how big the house, and it doesn't matter how much money the people have. They have the same problems behind the front door as everybody else. And the reason they had the same problems as everybody else, and he would go to call after call with domestic disturbances and problems here and there at these really big houses, it's because they didn't have Jesus. Money didn't fix their problem. Money didn't make their life really any better. They just had money, and it created its own set of problems. But when you come to Jesus, your relationships get better. Your relationships with your family, your relationships with others get better. Everything changes. I've got to hurry. 57% done. We see emotional lift when we are redeemed and we come to Jesus. We have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whereas before we didn't have that peace and joy. Now when we come into relationship with Him, we have it. Where before we had covetousness, now we have contentment. That God is enabling us to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. Those who are broken and those who are brokenhearted, we find that to be healed when we come into relationship with Him. Jesus would say, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Emotionally, I'm different because I follow Jesus. I have peace when the world doesn't have peace. I have joy when the world doesn't have joy. And even though I have problems and I may have this going, I don't have to be brokenhearted, because He has restored my relationship. We can have, as Paul would write, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Emotionally, we are lifted more than we were before we came to Jesus. And Paul would say to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't have the fear that the world has. I don't have to be afraid of what's coming, because I'm in a relationship with Jesus. It changes the way we talk. I'll have Anna go ahead and come to the piano. We confess our repentance and our commitment to follow Jesus. He changes us verbally, because we talk in tongues, and where we weren't talking about the Lord, now we talk about Him, and curses no longer come out of our mouth, and bitterness no longer comes out of our mouth, but we speak the good things of God. And James would say, bitterness or cursing and blessing shouldn't come out of the same mouth. And so now I don't speak the way I used to speak, and so my relationships are better because I talk different. My relationships are better because I'm talking in a different way. People are built up and they're edified, and I'm singing His praises and I'm speaking the gospel. And then financially, we're better. We're lifted up above what we were. This redemptive lift, it's, and this is not primarily a financial, I didn't say all of that to get to this point, but it's really, this is what caused me to preach about this subject. Once again, the subject is not new to me, this concept of redemptive lift. And I've observed it over the years that people will come to Jesus living whatever lifestyle, some bad, some really bad, some not so bad. But you can see redemptive lift take place in their lives, oftentimes financially. They drive a beater. When they come to God and a year later, they're driving a nice vehicle, or at least a step up. And you watch it take place over time as they financially, they just begin to do better. Oh, there's lots of reasons for that. One, if they were drinking and doing drugs, well, now they're not drinking and doing drugs anymore. They're not spending the money and the jobs they kept losing because they were on drugs and had a hangover on Monday. Now they don't have that problem, and so they can keep a job. They have less money going out and more money coming in. But some of it is not just that lifestyle change where we're lifted. Some of it is because they decide to follow God's plan of stewardship. And when you follow God's plan of stewardship, there's promises that come with that. Just like with all of these, there are both commands and there are promises. Stop doing this and I'll do this. Start doing this and I'll do this. God is throwing out promises. I was at Atlanta West, I think it was April 17. Church pastored by a friend and mentor and a guy I call pastor in my life, Daryl Johns. His church is the one that bought this baptistry here. So John's got a family member in the church, and so sometimes I send Brother John's, Pastor John's stuff, and sometimes he's like, oh, I heard about this, and he's asking for pictures because John will send stuff to his family member who will share it because they partner with us every month. We bought this baptistry and bought some of the other equipment before we launched, and after they were already partnering on a monthly basis, and I raised $50,000 cash, and their church gave a good chunk of that cash. And last October, he just sent some money just to be a blessing. And they're a giving church. I was at their building dedication April 17. And it started for me. I started thinking about this the moment I drove in the parking lot. It's a $19 million plus building that they built. They weren't planning on spending that much. $5 million of it just went into the site work. They owned the property already. They owned these other buildings. They needed a bigger sanctuary. But when I drove up and I saw the building, and I was like, man, this is awesome. This is amazing. But it wasn't just the building. I was looking at the parking lot. There are a lot of nice cars in the parking lot. And then I walk in, and man, everything's top notch. It's phenomenal church building and facility. And so I'm sitting there, and because of his kindness, I had reserved seating, and I'm sitting up front, and somebody gets up. Keep in mind, 19 million plus on this building. And this church, I mean, this is not a mega church of 2,000 people. I don't know, maybe 1,100. And the district superintendent got up and was talking about the fact that in this awesome building and it's a lot of money. He said, but this church never stopped giving outside of its four walls. In 2024, in the middle of this capital campaign where they were going to be on the hook for $19 million, they were the number one giving church in the United Pentecostal Church to missions outside of their building. Every offering, tens of thousands, and for some of them, 100,000 plus, and just one offering to Christmas for Christ, I believe it was. Maybe it was Move the Mission. They give tens of thousands to everything, plus all of the missionaries, every missionary in the United Pentecostal Church, every metro missionary, they partner with them on a monthly basis. I think that particular year of 2024, they gave some $674,000 outside of their church. And as I sat there, I thought about redemptive lift. So what God has really done is this. As they've given individually, as they've bought into biblical stewardship and paying their tithes and their offerings and giving above that to missions and giving above that to special offerings, and that church has taken and done the same thing where they're giving beyond just what a token offering. They're giving beyond just a little here and there. But in just one year, some $674,000. Like, this is what you get when you follow His plan. This is what you get when you follow His word. Why do I say that? Because Jesus would say this, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Which is why there are churches out there that when they take the offering, they talk about raises coming and promotions coming and all of this. Why? Because when you give to the Lord, guess what? He uses people to give back to you. That the raise you get on your job may not be because you're so awesome, but because you just decided to participate in God's stewardship plan, that you give tithes and you give offering. And God says, I'm going to keep opening the windows of heaven. See if I just try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot receive. And He will rebuke the devourer. David would write this, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He doesn't say, I've never seen the Jews forsaken or begging bread. I've never seen the ethnically Jewish or those who are just following God with their lips. But He uses a specific word. I've never seen the righteous. Not those who just say they believe in Jesus. Not the religious, but the righteous. The righteous are those who are in relationship with Him and are living His way and are walking in His path. And His redemptive lift works in every area of our commitment. Commit in one area, you get lifted in that area. Commit in every area, you get lifted in every area. Would you stand together with me? I've got two more points. I'm going to skip them because of time. Understand that redemptive lift starts with redemption. How do we get redeemed? We are redeemed, as I've read earlier, with the precious blood of Jesus. He who was without sin paid the penalty for my sin and yours. He lived, He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And we access that gospel message through repenting of our sins and going down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus and being filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, evidence would speak in a language we don't know. I was expecting to end this sermon a little different way. But I want to change my conclusion to this. If you want to be to see redemptive lift in your life, if you want to see Him change and transform your life in different ways and different avenues, only you and God know where you are in every area of your life. But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask everyone in the building to step forward. Our crowd's a little down today, so you'll have plenty of room. But I'm going to invite everyone in this building to step forward and say, God, you know, I haven't been doing this like I should, but I'm going to change. I'm going to do what you want me to do. God, I haven't been living like I should. I haven't been following your lifestyle like you want me to be. I haven't been speaking like you want me to speak. I've been watching things I shouldn't, Lord. I'm going to change that. I haven't had the right worldview and the mindset, but I'm going to change that. I haven't been following your plan of stewardship, Lord, but I want to see redemptive lift in my life. God, I need financial blessing. I need you to work in my life. Whatever it happens to be, would you just cry out to the Lord for just a moment? And would you say, God, I want to change and be what you want me to be so that you can lift me higher, that you can lift me beyond where I am and what I'm doing right now.